Psalm 38. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Psalm 38, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Lord, all my desires before you. My sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. And as for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. My loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague. My relatives stand afar off. Those who would seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. For in you, O Lord, I hope you will hear, O Lord, my God. For I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves against me. For I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me. For I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, they are strong. And those who hate me wrongfully have multiplied, those who also who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord. O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. We cling to the promise that is given to us in Isaiah chapter 55 in regard to God's word. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please. And it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Many scientists have, I think, rightly speculated that we actually know more about the moon than the deepest depths of the ocean. The deepest part of the ocean is somewhere around 7 miles deep in the western Pacific Ocean near the southern end of the Mariana Trench. Light only penetrates to about 650 feet, and that's about an eighth of a mile. So you can imagine down below that point, there's just complete and utter darkness. So little of the ocean at this point has been explored. So few have the equipment or the technology to do so. And if even if we did, why would anyone want to go there? To a place of just utter darkness, a dangerous and an inhospitable place in the very depths of the earth. Why would anyone want to go there?
Psalm 38 actually has some similarities with these deepest trenches and the darkest part of the ocean. As I read Psalm 38, you got a sense of the depths of sin, did you not? How far down and down and down we go in Psalm 38. I mean, in this particular psalm, we descend about as far as possible as we explore the depths of the human heart. You can sense the anguish of Psalm 38, the tears of Psalm 38. Now, this particular psalm, this is one of the seven penitential psalms. More of the psalms talk about confession, but these are the particular ones that have historically been associated with the confession of sin. Now, so far, in our series of the psalms, we've made our way up to Psalm 38, but we've looked at Psalm 6 and Psalm 32. This is the third of those seven psalms, and we've also talked some about Psalm 51 because it was so similar to Psalm 32, Psalm 102, Psalm 130, and 143. This little group of psalms deals specifically with confession of sin. And having spent time with Psalm 6 and Psalm 32, we're familiar with the theme, really, of Psalm 38 as we come to it. Well, David was the author of five of those seven penitential psalms. And so the one that we come to today, he was the author of 6 and 32. So this is the third of David's penitential psalms. Now, what does that matter? Why do we focus on David? And there's an important reason for that, partly because we're so familiar with David. The scriptures provide a rich history of his life, of his decisions. And particularly for Psalm 38, the scriptures provide a rich record of his sin. We sang Psalm 3 earlier, just his dealing with the after effects of sin. And so that causes us then to look at Psalm 38 in a very particular way, because we know particularly so much about David. In fact, I think we know likely what he's confessing in this psalm, likely what is weighing on his heart. And there are a couple of little twists through here we'll see today. I'll show you some of the examples of well, what is David trying to say here, and why is he implying this? Because I thought we were just going to say this. So we want to try to group this psalm with Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, particularly because we know about David's particular sins. One of the things we know about as well, not only do we know David's sin, but we know the painful consequences of his sin, do we not? We know what happened after Bathsheba and Uriah. And we know the terrible things that happened in David's family in the years that followed. And even after his death, that the problems of David's sin just continued on in his descendants. And so there's a very wonderful and fearful lesson there for the Christian, that our sins are not simply always contained, and they're not always in private. Our sin has a tendency to spread and to cause a great pain and sorrow for those who follow after us, even for the ones we love most in the world. Now, as we come to this particular psalm, I want us to make sure we have the right focus as to how to apply what we learn in the psalm. Hermann Vitsius says, "It is of singular use to us that the backslidings of holy men of God are recorded in holy writ. Spots appear nowhere more disagreeable than when seen in a most beautiful face or on the cleanest garment. And it is expedient to have a perfect knowledge of the filthiness of sin. We also learn from them to think humbly of ourselves, to depend upon the grace of God, and to keep a stricter eye upon ourselves, lest perhaps we fall into the same or more grievous sin." So we're not studying Psalm 38 just so that we can point the finger at David and say, look what David did and look what happened to David. No, we know that we are cut from the same cloth as David, and that we can also fall into the same sin. So there's a warning in Psalm 38 But there's also, and this is going to be one of the themes of Psalm 38, we're going to the depths of human sin in Psalm 38. But did you notice in the reading of it, a couple of times we see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see grace here. We see that he cries out for hope and salvation, and that Christ is present a number of times in this psalm. And so the overall application we want to see then is that for the Christian, we can go to the depths of our sin and explore them because we are in Christ. And if you are then here today and you are apart from Christ, you will go to those depths alone. So there's a warning for the one apart from Christ and warning and encouragement for the one who is in Christ. Let's turn to our introduction of this particular psalm. We always pay particular attention to these titles. The title of Psalm 38 says a psalm of David, but it also says to bring to remembrance. To bring to remembrance. That's an unusual thing in the Psalms. There's only twice that this particular title is used, and the only time that it's used in one of the penitential psalms. That struck me as kind of unusual in studying and looking at Psalm 38, because in most of the time when we think about how to deal with sin and how to deal with confession, we often think that, well, it's unhealthy to really to think about and to recall and remember past sins, right? We tend to think, well, I did something wrong. I put it in the past. I confessed it, and I'm just not going to even think about it or ever look at that again. And that's really, if you think about it, that's kind of an unhealthy way to approach our sins, because our sins are paid for, certainly, and we put them in the past in that way. But there is a sense in which we are always to be remembering particular sins, because the remembrance of sins directs our thinking to Christ. And so we've talked often that there are times in particular churches in our day who don't want to talk about sin ever. And so you wonder, well, how are they directing their thoughts to Christ if there's no talk about sin? Well, in this particular psalm that's before us, we see a call to bring to remembrance. A couple of good commentators on Psalm 38 think that to bring to remembrance is actually calling God to remember David. So maybe David is saying, God, I want you to remember what I'm saying here. And it happens sometimes in the Psalms. I'm not really sure here. I happen to think that the call to remembrance here is for the person confessing sin, to remember the sin. So I wanted to put that out for you because there are a couple of different opinions on the use of the call to remembrance here in Psalm 38. John Calvin says, David was also mindful of his own high calling. For as he was appointed master and teacher over the whole church, it was necessary that whatever he had learned in particular by divine teaching should be made known and appropriated to the use of all, that all might profit thereby. So in that certain sense, the Geneva Bible in the use of Psalm 38 gives us a little clue to the use there by the Reformers. The Geneva Bible says to put himself and others in mind of God's chastisement for sin. So that would lean more toward the remembrance part is for us. It's for you and I to remember what happens when we sin. William Plummer says the title, which sets forth the design of the psalm, points to the propriety of setting up solemn memorials of the trying scenes through which we have passed. I like that approach. I think that's the intent there of the introduction of Psalm 38. And a beautiful passage, if you can turn there quickly, turn with me to Lamentations chapter 3. Not a book of the Bible that's too familiar to us, but in Lamentations chapter 3, or you can just write this in your notes, there's a reference here in verse 19. It says, "Remember my affliction and roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me." But listen to Lamentations 3:21. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." So you see, the remembering of the wormwood and the gall is something that has a benefit to us in directing us toward hope. And what's the end of Psalm 38? We won't get to the end until this afternoon, but you remember the last of the verses? Hope. Hope. I hope in the Lord.
So we're going to the depths, but we cling to Christ. And we don't forget our sin. I think it's actually kind of impossible to forget the particular sins that we've done. And I think the Bible calls us then to recognize what happens to those sins, but then to remember and to be directed to Christ. So that's a benefit then of the introduction in Lamentations chapter 3. So then when we come then to Psalm 38, what's the point, some would say, of diving into David's sorrow? What's the point of descending into the depths? Our goals today would be, first of all, to recall and to sink as we remember our own sin, as we remember our waywardness and our service to the Lord. We want then to go down to the deepest trenches. But secondly, we want to recall, but then to rise up as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ taking our sins upon himself. That's what's happening in Psalm 38. There's a descent, but there's a rise. There is a clinging to Christ. And so thirdly then, and probably our most important point of Psalm 38, is we want to remember Christ's humiliation and taking the depth of our sins upon himself. You see, that's a benefit then of talking about sin and going down to the depths, is because we see what Christ did. If we were a church that never talked about sin, we would be a church that never talked about the work of Christ. Because when we talk about sin and we see the depths and we see the heinousness of sin, we see the filthiness of sin, then we see the precious work of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. Psalm 38 does this for us. Psalm 38 gives us a beautiful picture of Christ's work. So let's then do this this morning and this afternoon, but only in Christ's name may we look at these the depth of our sin. It's a fearful thing to think about the depth of your sin apart from Christ. And there's a reason why people don't sit around thinking about their sin or apart from Christ. Because without Christ, it's a most dreadful thing to do. Because you are left without hope. And if you are without Christ today, then you do go to the depths, but you will stay there. You are truly in a place of hopelessness without the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see why then talking about sin and talking about the depths of sin, that's an unpopular thing in our time, even in churches. I pray today that if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would see the beauty of Christ in Psalm 38. Let's look to our first verse. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. So immediately we launch into the difficulty of dealing with sin in verse 1, and we meet with God's displeasure. Verse 1 of Psalm 38 begins very much like the first penitential psalm we looked at, Psalm 6. Listen to Psalm 6. Psalm 6 begins, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. There's a lot of similarities with Psalm 6 and Psalm 38. And then we move immediately to begin to speak about the rebuke of God and God's wrath against sin. And I want us to make an important distinction here in verse 1, because I think this is one of the ways we see the Lord Jesus here in Psalm 38. A distinction needs to be made about the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God falls upon the wicked throughout the Scriptures. We'll look at a couple of examples. But what are we talking about here in Psalm 38? Is the wrath of God falling upon David? The same wrath of God, for example, that would fall upon the Philistines? You see, there's a distinction to be made there, isn't there? There's a distinction to be made because this wrath in Psalm 38 is a fatherly anger. It is the displeasure of God against his children. So it includes rebuke. It does not include destruction. Again, if you're apart from Christ, the wrath that will fall upon you is a wrath of destruction. Because you are not saved by Christ's work. The Larger Catechism, question 13. asks, what hath God especially decreed concerning angels and men? And in this particular answer, we see that God hath elected some angels to glory, and in Christ hath chosen some men to eternal life and the means thereof. But then we learn of another group, that is, that some he has passed by and foreordained the rest to dishonor and wrath. Those who are apart from Christ, those who are not elect, they are foreordained to wrath. Well, that's not what we're talking about here at the beginning of Psalm 38, is it? David is, in a very real sense, safe in Christ. And so see, beginning of Psalm 38, we see a blessing of Christ. Because only in Christ are we free from the wrath of God ultimately against sin and the destruction of his enemies. The Larger Catechism, question 96, says, what particular use is there of the moral law to unregenerate men? The moral law is of use to unregenerate men to awake their consciences to flee from the wrath to come. So there's a transition that has to take place where a person must flee from God's wrath. Question 152 of the Larger Catechism. What doth every sin deserve at the hands of God? Part of that answer is everyone deserves his wrath and curse. Well, deserve the wrath of God. But then question 153, what doth God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse due to us by reason of the transgression of the law? So our history as a church, the catechisms are about the escaping of that wrath. How do we escape that wrath? And isn't it interesting that so much of the Christian church today never talks about sin? Well, they never talk about escaping the wrath. And so the very Christian walk itself has to do with learning how to escape the wrath of God. And yet here we come to Psalm 38, and it says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath. Well, David, in a sense, has already escaped the wrath to come. We're talking about a fatherly displeasure here in Psalm 38. So see the distinction, but also know where you fall. Do you fall on the side of the equation in Psalm 38:1, where the wrath of God that falls upon you is his displeasure for your sin as his child? Or do you fall into the category of those who will experience someday the full, unending, eternal wrath of a holy God? You see, there's a distinction to make. Psalm 38 brings us face to face with the gospel of Jesus Christ in verse 1. It is a message, then, that would offer very little hope to us if we were apart from Christ. Psalm 38 would be a pretty depressing read if we were apart from Christ. And I pray that each of us would have our faith in the Lord Jesus as we come to Psalm 38. Charles Spurgeon says, chasten me if thou wilt. It is a father's prerogative, and to endure it obediently is a child's duty. But oh, turn not the rod into a sword. Smite not so as to kill. True, my sins might well inflame thee, but let thy mercy and long-suffering quench the glowing coals of thy wrath. Oh, let me not be treated as an enemy or dealt with as a rebel. Bring to remembrance thy covenant, thy fatherhood, and my feebleness, and spare thy servant. David Dixon also offers a wonderful thought here on this particular psalm. He says, it is consistent with God's fatherly love and our sonship to taste the fatherly wrath against our sins. That's why this psalm would not be popular in modern circles. Because if you don't want to talk about sin, why would we ever read or study or sing Psalm 38? But you see, there's a benefit to hearing about what God does to those who sin. We see the wrath of God falling upon his enemies, but also a fatherly displeasure falling upon his own children. And I think that's a wonderful truth there. It's not inconsistent, in other words. Why is Psalm 38 unpopular? Because most people have a view of God that finds Psalm 38 to be inconsistent. with their view of God. But it's not. Well, we make this distinction then. We, in Psalm 38, the very beginning, we are driven to the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin says, in his sickness, as in all other adversities, David views the hand of God lifted up to punish him for his sins. And certainly the man who estimates his affliction only by the feeling of pain which it produces and views it in no other light differs nothing from the beasts of the field. As every chastisement of God should remind us of his judgment, the true wisdom of the saints is also there. Now I want you to notice the description of the correction of God here in verse 2. Now we see that God is correcting us as his people. Listen how David describes his conviction of sin in verse 2. For your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. Your arrows pierce me. Just imagine the pain of an arrow lodged in the body. David's a man of war. David knows the pain of battle. David knows the sting of arrows, the sharpness of the sword. And so to describe his conviction of sin, he turns to the visual of an arrow buried deeply within the body. The word for pierce here is a word that means to sink, to bend, to descend, and to break. So to gain the full weight of the description that is given here, we imagine an arrow flying through the sky, its weight, its mass, then striking us, almost with the force to knock us down. It sticks within the body. It cuts through the air. It cuts through the skin. And its blade is lodged within. It doesn't stop there, does it? With the visual, the blade not only enters, but how is the passage, what is described? The blade sticks there. The blade remains. The blade hurts. The pain is ugly. It's coarse. This is a weapon of war that is used to bring suffering and death. It's not a surgical blade to bring healing, is it? An arrow hurts. It brings pain. It only wants to find the heart, the vital organs. And it only wants to bring pain and death. And it's interesting that that's the way David describes his conviction over sin. How thankful we are today that we know these arrows. We know what it's like to hurt for sin. What would be the alternative? We would just hurt. Our feelings would be hurt. Or we might not like something that someone's done to us. If we had no knowledge of sin, there'd be no painful arrows. You see, the knowledge of sin is what makes these arrows so painful. Charles Spurgeon says, "The Lord knows how to shoot so that his bolts not only strike, but they stick. And he can make convictions sink into the innermost spirit like arrows driven in up to the head. It seems strange that the Lord should shoot at his beloved ones, but in truth he shoots at their sins rather than them. And those who feel his sin-killing shafts in this life shall not be slain with his hot thunderbolts in the next." It's a powerful visual image here with these arrows. Another thought here from William Plummer. He says, "It is both an affliction and a comfort to a good man to see the hand of God in all of his troubles. An affliction, inasmuch as it shows us how vile we must be to need such sore corrections from the loving one. A comfort, because we may be assured that mercy shall order everything." You see, when we think about the visual of the arrow, it isn't a weapon of death and destruction, is it? Conviction of sin is life, because we are directed to the Lord Jesus. So the pain of verse 2 really does have a beautiful side to it. It has a blessing to it. And as we read it in Christ. And we know then that the pain of that arrow that's just stuck in the body is something that reminds us of what Christ did for us. Look at the physical troubles that fall upon David in verse 3. He says, "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head. Like a heavy burden they are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering." Listen, that visual image there is very powerful too. Physical descriptions. He says, because of my foolishness. And we have a bit of a dilemma here in Psalm 38, and so we dive a little bit deeper into the meaning of the text, because it seems to almost imply here to us that David was physically ill. It's hard to read it without getting some kind of impression that he's really sick. And that's happened a couple of times in the Psalms that we've seen so far. Remember Psalm 30 and Psalm 32? We had the strong impression in those Psalms, especially because we knew their context, that there was something wrong with David physically. Well, we don't really have any record of David being sick, really, apart from the Psalms. Really, not much of a history there is given for us. So it's interesting, commentators sort of go back and forth here about whether David's speaking figuratively of some spiritual suffering or whether he truly was physically sick in some way. Notice the words that are used here, especially in the first few verses. Words like flesh, health, bones, heavy, wounds, foul. Here it means to stink. So that's a physical thing. You smell the festering wound. To fester means to rot. So there's definitely a you can see the dilemma of folks when they come to Psalm 38, whether we're speaking of physical or spiritual. I kind of think in my study of Psalm 38 that there's a little of both. That there's a little bit of both here, because certainly David is suffering spiritually, but what happens when a person is in spiritual anguish? What happens to the body? The body begins to break down. The body begins to show signs of that. Look what he says in verse 3, "Nor any health in my bones." Why? Because of my sin. The King James translates here as, "Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin." So some versions say health. Some versions here say rest. The Hebrew word's one that we're all familiar with. The Hebrew word shalom. So that's a word most people know, a word of health and peace, a word of rest. So you can see then the comparison that's made is that the Christian who flees from sin then flees from the terrible things in Psalm 38. But the Christian then who engages in sin, who dives into sin, very deliberately so, like we've seen with David, that Christian will see anguish and unrest. It's hard to see how we have rest or health when we are in our sin. And I think that's certainly something that we want to see in Psalm 38. When the rest of the scriptures talk about sin, what are some of the ways that sin is often described in certain terms, is it not? Sin is pictured as disease. It's pictured as sores or open wounds, much as we see here in Psalm 38. But what's another striking visual of sin in the Word of God? Leprosy. Right? So many times, and our Lord Jesus uses this imagery as well, that there's these festering wounds. They speak of sin. And so David is going down that same path there in that description. Charles Spurgeon says, "Even the most filthy diseases cannot be so foul as sin." That's a principle I want you to gain from Psalm 38. He says, "No ulcers, cancers, or putrefying sores can match the unutterable vileness and pollution of iniquity." Our own perceptions have made us feel this. We write what we do know and testify what we have seen. And even now we shudder to think that so much of evil should lie festering deep within our nature. So that filthiness of sin lies within. And so even a person with leprosy, the most filthy thing about a person with leprosy is their sin. That's the message of Christ in the New Testament. It's the sin that dwells within the heart. That's the ugliness of what we're reading about in Psalm 38. You know, the reason why we need to hold so fast to the warning in Psalm 38 is because the Christian is so easily fooled by sin. We're so easily fooled by it. If we're not paying attention, sin is repackaged. It's renamed. And it's refashioned so that it looks healthy. It's pleasing. It's made to sound smooth and modern. Something that you need in your life. It's made to appeal to you so that you must have it so that all your dreams come true. That's the way sin is, isn't it? Sin doesn't come to us being ugly, usually, in our temptations. Sin comes to us in an attractive way from our perspective. Witness David with Bathsheba and Uriah as an example, appearing to David that having Bathsheba would be pleasing and wonderful, and that was his desire. But what, in fact, came upon David through his sin with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah? Shame, sorrow, pain. If you don't believe that, read Psalm 38. In fact, the sin of David brought his family to the brink of destruction, dividing his home, bringing into it betrayal and murder and revenge and idolatry and sadness and tears. Friends, this is utter hopelessness in David's life apart from Christ. Because what happened in David's life? He was still a type of Christ. And Christ is still pictured coming from him in his descendants. So there's still that hope there. If it were not for the Messiah overruling the judgment in David's life, it would be hopelessness. This is the path of sin, my friends. The path of sin appears lovely, but it only brings disease. It only brings carnage and destruction and division and death. And so to the Christian today, especially to, let's make the application specifically to fathers. Look at the pain and sorrow that you can bring onto your family by your sin. We must think specifically about how what we do will affect those that we love the most in this world. I pray today that Psalm 38 would be a warning that we certainly all need to hear, but especially in a world, in a culture that is all about the repackaging and the redefining of sin. Can you imagine another culture better at that than ours? Repackaging sin? It will constantly be held out to you. Know that it does not bring fulfillment. And sin does not bring joy. Sin does not bring happiness. Look at verse 4. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. That description of sin being heavy is one that really stuck with me this week. Because why is sin heavy? If you think about something that doesn't look heavy, and you go to try to pick it up, and all of a sudden it just jolts your body because it has a mass to it that you didn't expect. Isn't that true of sin? If we could truly see the weight of sin, would we ever pick it up? Sin is heavy. It strikes us with more force than we would ever expect. And it brings more conviction and pain than we would ever anticipate. In fact, sin weighs upon us in ways that we would never imagine. Sin never comes alone, does it? Most sins, when you grab hold of them and you bring them into your heart, they bring other sins along. And so they are heavy. In verse 4, David Dixon says, one sin will awaken the memory of more sins till they present themselves as an innumerable army. What an accurate description of sin. It's heavy. It's painful. David's tears in Psalm 38. They show us the great weight of sin. Well, here, my friends, in Psalm 38, we also hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ uses similar words upon the cross, does he not, with Psalm 22? The anguish of sin, that being separated in a certain sense from the Father as he suffers for our sins. That's the message of Psalm 38, that the Lord Jesus Christ takes upon the depth of our sin, no matter how deep we can go, no matter how heinous sin is, no matter how ugly it is, no matter how filthy it is, Christ's glory and beauty is far superior. Now, that is not an encouragement to dive into sin, but rather it is an encouragement to see the ugliness of sin. Look at the spiritual grief that falls upon the Christian when we sin. Now, how can that which then, if we understand what happens with Christ, how can that which wounds Christ be of any enjoyment to us? Why do we pursue those things that wounded Christ? How can sin fool us so easily? Don't we have the message of the Scriptures about the deception of sin and the work of Satan in this world? Don't we know that sin is deceptive? Then why do we fall for it, it seems, on a daily basis? How can we not see the foulness of sin as it falls upon the one so lovely as the Lord Jesus Christ? He is our precious first love. Why does that truth not form our knowledge and perception of sin? Why can't we keep our mind in that particular vein of thinking? Let's close up our thoughts by looking at verses 6 through 8. Let's look at the spiritual grief that's here. I'm troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation, and there is no soundness in my flesh. You can see why a lot of people think David is physically sick when they read there in verse 6. Look at verse 8. I'm feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. So it's definitely a spiritual suffering, for sure. We can't get past that. Verse 9, Lord, all my desires before you, my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants, my strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. So David continues then to pour out these descriptive terms to call forth a compassionate response from his God. And what's another characteristic of David in Psalm 38? It's one that we don't like to talk about at the Christian church. It's one we're not so familiar with because we never seem to cultivate it. It is humility. It's humility. David knows that he is at the bottom of the ocean, if you will. He is in the deepest part of the trenches of sin. And this is an accurate picture of the suffering of God's people. William Gooch, Westminster Divine, he says, this it is which God expects of us, and whereunto he desireth to bring us, that seeing our own emptiness and insufficiency and the impotency and disability of others to help us, we should in all humility fly to his mercy. That's the point of Psalm 38. And what a shame it is that so many Christians skip over Psalm 38. I can understand why Psalm 38 would not seem like it would be a message of hope and encouragement to the Christian. But if we're honest, we know the depths of sin. And this is one of the things I wanted to point out to you here in verse 6. One last application. David is so greatly troubled. He is so much mourning in this passage that in verse 8, he says he is feeble and broken. I want you to see in verse 8, look there to verse 8. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. You know this word here for groan? What do you think of when you think of groaning? You think of a quiet, a murmuring, right? That's how we usually use the word. But the word for groan here is actually the word for roar. It's used 20 times in the Old Testament. Almost always, it has to do with the roaring of lions. This is one of the only times it's used apart from that. Isn't that interesting? This is how sorrowful that David is in Psalm 38. It implies a loud and desperate groan, a roar like the roaring of a lion. Another interesting word used here is the word for turmoil in verse 8. It's only used one other time in the Old Testament in Isaiah 5, and it has to do with the roaring of the sea. You know, that deafening sound of waves that crash. So we might then read verse 8. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan like the roaring of a lion, because the turmoil of my heart is like the roaring of the sea. That's powerful, isn't it? There's a depth here that we just don't grasp because we don't want to talk about sin. We saw a long list of physical ailments and griefs earlier in this particular psalm, but in this particular part of Psalm 38, in verses 6 through 10, spiritually we see David is troubled. David is mourning and groaning, and there is a turmoil to his heart. Psalm 38, the general application for us is that we must always be willing to consider and remember our sin. Sometimes we might think David to be a little bit melodramatic. We might think him to be too emotional. Or we might think, well, David did a lot of bad things, but I've never done anything as bad as David. Well, putting aside that as nonsense, Christian today, if you were writing the story of your own dealing with sin. That's what Psalm 38 is. Isn't it David's story of dealing with sin? What about you? If you were writing a story about your sin, what kinds of words would you use? Would you speak of the turmoil of your heart? Would you speak about your heart roaring like a lion? Do you grieve for sin today? If we don't think much about sin and we never grieve for it, if we wrote the story of our sin, oh, it was bad, I had a bad day, we would use minor words. We would use trivial words, wouldn't we? What does David use in 38? Heavy, powerful, moving words, because David grasped the depth of sin. And I think David saw Christ in a way that many Christians never do. Write the story of your dealing with sin today. If there's no grieving over sin, it's hard to imagine that we've truly reflected upon the depths of our own sin. If there's no deep reflection, no soul searching, no sorrow for sin, no tears, it's hard to imagine we really know what it's like to go to the depths. Couple of more just very quickly here at the end. Verse 11, we see sin brings the loss of friends and loved ones. My loved ones, my friends stand aloof from my plague. My relatives stand afar off. Verse 12, more and more trials. Those who seek my life lay snares for me. Those who seek my hurt speak of destruction and plan deception all the day long. But I, like a deaf man, do not hear. And I am like a mute who does not open his mouth. Thus I am like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth is no response. Now, we're only dealing with a half of this psalm, but this afternoon we're going to talk about the confession of David in verse 18. The psalm, I believe, is filled with references to the Lord Jesus. There's a very poetic description of the fall of a man into sin. We see the content of it, the depth of it, but we constantly see flashes of the Lord Jesus Christ in Psalm 38. Let's hear very quickly verse 18. This is the confession of David. For I will declare my iniquity. I will declare my iniquity. I will be in anguish over my sin. We have descended today into the depth of a man's sorrow for sin. And there are a few parallels or examples that we could use to describe it. I think the ocean is a good one here to show us the fear of the depths of something, a place that we would avoid. My friends, today, truly the depth and the darkness of our sin needs to be explored. There is mystery there. It is a fearful place. But you see, Psalm 38 helps us to go there, doesn't it? Psalm 38 helps us. It is a vessel, if you will. It helps us because it reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ in a place that we would, by all other accounts, always avoid. But Psalm 38 helps us. Let's make sure today that we go there with Christ. And I pray today that you can join us this afternoon as we finish Psalm 38. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus, and He is revealed so clearly for us. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we give you thanks that we don't have to descend to the depths of Psalm 38 without the protection of your own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. How blessed we are that Christ is King, that He is our Redeemer and our friend. Grant us, Father, we pray, slowly and mercifully, help us to have the eyes to see our sin. Shine the light of your holy word into our hearts and reveal every imperfection. Father, reveal even the deepest depths of our sin, that we might more and more be transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His holy name we pray. Amen.